Praise the Lord. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and beginning at verse number 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resisteth steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen. I want to take my thought this morning from the first part, verse number 8. Because your adversary, the devil, and that's what I want to preach tonight or this morning, is your adversary, the devil. Amen. Now, I just stumbled on this. I never thought of this, never heard of this. I went back into research and commentaries and stuff. Nobody brought this up. I'm sure it's not new with me, but there's just something that happened. And what, you know, last Sunday morning, I preached on enemies, and David with his enemies, and the revelation that we have to get, that I have to get, praising in the midst of our enemies. And so Sunday morning I was thinking about this, and if you go back and listen to that, I even kind of brought this up a little bit, but I said I'm not going to deal with it. And but in studying that, all of this came out. And then Sunday night I preached on the thief. So we talked about enemies and thieves. Today we're going to talk about adversaries. We're going to get them all. Praise God. Amen. Your adversary, the devil. God bless you, and you may be seated. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It is never a good idea to ignore your enemy's abilities because that you feel superior in your strength. People get to the place that they feel so confident in their abilities, their talents, their strengths, that they stop recognizing, looking at, considering the enemy's strengths. And that's never a good place to be. It sets you up for failure. I know people, you know people, that seem so confident in their abilities, and yet they failed so miserably. There have been so many numerous athletes that came out of college and were drafted into their professional sports era and absolutely failed horrendously. People that were boasted to do great things, won all kinds of awards and accolades and such in college, got into the professional realm, and failed miserably. Thinking of one in particular, I don't typically like to use sports analogies, but this just shows you the mentality that is behind the spirit that is there in that world. And I guess I'm more familiar with the story because this individual was not too far from our hometown. Grew up in a little place called Kerrville. And you drive by that area, and it was only, I guess, about an hour and a half from our house. And I've preached over in Kerrville several times, but you drive by that facility, and out there in big, bold letters on the outside of that stadium, it says, Johnny Manziel's house. And, you know, he done so much. I don't even know all he did, but he done so much in college. He won the Heisman Trophy, the coveted college award, and I think he may have been drafted first in the NFL. And he made a statement, and he said, I am going to be the first rookie ever to win the Super Bowl. And he failed so miserably. And he didn't even make it. The first year he was benched, set down, out. He tried other areas. And, you know, honestly, it was just his alcohol addiction that destroyed him. And the Bible teaches us about these things. For instance, the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And when you can get to the place that you are looking on your strength and your abilities and refusing to recognize the abilities or the strengths of the enemy, then that is just the face of pride. And pride cometh before destruction. James chapter number 4, James would say that God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. Proverbs chapter number 6, the Lord said, there are 6 things that I hate, 7 are abomination. And he said, a proud look. God hates a proud look. And then if we were to go back to our text and go back a few verses before that, the Bible said, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Praise God. Amen. I reminded of a man that I pastored for a few years, or at least I tried to pastor for a few years. And I remember that he was so faithful as far as sitting on the front row. He always sat right there on the front row. And if any opportunity was given to testify, he was one of the first ones to ever stand up and testify, and so adamant that you know, he was going to do all of this damage to the devil. And he was going to body slam him, give him a black eye, and he would even encourage it, you know, come on, devil. Give it your best shot, because I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to live for God and stuff. Well, I can tell you the time that I found out that he was in jail. And he was in jail crying out for God to help him, because he wasn't so strong anymore. And all the spirits that was in that jail, and all of them that began to cry out and began to do whatever and harassing him and stuff. And he sat there like a little pipsqueak in the corner somewhere, shaking in fear, wondering what they were going to do to him, and such. I'm just simply saying, it's just not a good thing to ignore the abilities of the enemy. I understand and I believe with all of my heart that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, and that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. And that's the key right there, is we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. Amen. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And God, all power belongs to him, both in heaven. But you understand, that's not my abilities, but that's his ability. And that I have power over the enemy. He said, I will give you power over all the power of the enemy. I'm going to give you the ability to conquer anything that the devil would throw against you. But yet the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. In other words, you need to stand at guard. You have the Holy Ghost. Praise God. You have been given the greatest gift that mankind has ever known. There's not a drug that's been concocted that comes up to measure with the power and the Spirit of God. There is not a liquid. There's not a powder. There's not anything. There is no euphoric feeling, amen, that equates to the power and to the feeling of having and being a recipient of the Holy Ghost. There is nothing that can come against you. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, no weapon that is formed against you shall be able to prosper. How does that happen? You've got to watch. You've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant, because your adversary is going to try to destroy you. Nazarenes preach a doctrine, amen, about the place of entire sanctification, that you get to the place that you're no longer, that you're so strong and you're so mighty upon the face of this earth that you're no longer tempted by sin. You no longer can be overwhelmed by sin, that you get to this place that you really cannot sin. Amen. What a false doctrine that is, that the devil sold that denomination hook, line, and sinker for just a few bucks. Amen. I want you to know that I don't care how long or how short you've lived for God. You've got an enemy that's hot on your track, trying to chase you down and to find out, amen, where your weaknesses is, where your weaknesses are, and how that he's going to be able to destroy you. I don't care if you're 5 years old with the Holy Ghost or 85 years old with the Holy Ghost. You've got to stand watch. You've got to be guarding, amen, because your adversary, your enemy, is going to take advantage of you every opportunity that he can. Praise God. Amen. Several weeks ago, maybe a few months ago, we went through all of this, recognizing my enemy so that I would be able to resist. Amen. And so we understand that your adversary is full of wisdom. Ezekiel chapter number 28, Bible says, amen, that he was full of wisdom. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, your adversary is known as the father of lies, the god of this world, and the prince and the power of the air. Amen. He holds all of those. He is the prince and the power of the atmosphere. Praise God. Amen. You need to recognize this. Amen. Because there are times that you, and I'm going to get to this here in a little bit. I'm getting so far ahead of myself right now. But there are going to be times that you have no idea what's going on. You just feel irritated. Amen. I want you to know that there is a spirit. There is something that is behind that. Somebody said, well, I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I wished it was that easy. Amen. I realize that I've got an adversary that is fighting against me, doing everything that he can to overwhelm me. Praise God. Amen. He can be an angel of light. Amen. And I think all of this is extremely important. He can be an angel of light. He can be a roaring lion, or he can be the old serpent. Amen. That beguiled Eve. Praise God. And so it matters not who that you are. Matters not. Matter of fact, the Bible said in the book of Luke, chapter number 22, Jesus was speaking, and he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Amen. We know, and we could say and think to ourselves, well, Simon was going to preach the day of Pentecost, not without resistance. Amen. Not without obstacles. Amen. You know, I believe that we can all make it to heaven, but not without resistance. The enemy's going to resist you. And you know what? The enemy's going to resist you in ways that he doesn't resist me. And he's going to resist me in ways that he doesn't resist you. It's because we're not the same. And he's smart enough to realize and to understand that. And things that bother you don't necessarily bother me. And things that bother me don't necessarily bother you. But you and I have to be cognizant, and we have to be able to recognize, hey, this is the enemy. This is the adversary. Praise God. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 27. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Amen. We cannot afford to give place to the devil. One of the commentators said it like this. He said, now listen to this. I want you to, I'm gonna read the verse again, but he says, neither give place to the devil. Now the commentator says, your adversary will strive to influence your mind and to irritate your spirit. Now we're just pulling, we're pulling the sheet off of some of the things that the devil likes to hide under, and the way that he likes to come against us. And we have to recognize this. We have to recognize this. Amen. For the Bible has already told us that we are to be sober. And this just simply means that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be out drinking alcohol and such like that. We obviously understand all of that. But he said, be sober. In other words, in your mind, you cannot be drunken with your own ego. You cannot be intoxicated by your own self. You cannot be overwhelmed with your abilities. He said, be sober. And that just simply means that you are not to be intoxicated in your mind or drunken on your senses, and be not overcharged with the concerns of the world. Amen. You don't need to be wrapped up in the things of this world. Amen. Praise God. I say that again. You don't need to be wrapped up in the things of this world. Praise God. Amen. There's issues. There's issues when we know everything that's going on in the world, but yet we don't know anything that's going on in the Bible. There's issues, amen, when you know all the team stats and all the players' stats and all that other stuff, but you don't know the 12 disciples. Praise God. I'm just talking about, amen, you've got to be sensitive to this. You've got to be concerned about this, because the devil, your adversary, and you're going to understand this here in a little bit, and I hope that it's going to help you. It's helped me. Amen. But you need to understand that your adversary has no good intentions set for you. Praise God. And so you cannot give place to the devil. He said that it was to irritate your spirit. You need to recognize the irritation of your spirit. Praise God. Yeah, I'm telling you, it happens. If you'll just be sensitive to it, it happens. It happens. You may be just up and about your day and stuff, and you're just irritable for no reason at all. It's the truth. Nobody has done you wrong. Nobody stole $1,000 from you. Your car started. All the tires were aired up. Everything is going right in life. But you're just irritated. That's why I'm talking about the prince and the power of the air. That there is a power that is there that just influences you. You can be feeling great, be feeling wonderful. Everything is going great. And then all of a sudden you just, there's different things that are there, and to fail to recognize that and say, oh, no, that's not. I'm telling you, I'm not here to blame everything on the devil, but I'm just telling you, there's a lot of things that happen because of a demonic oppression. He doesn't have to give you a syringe or give you a brown bottle or anything else like that. He don't have to do. He can just influence your atmosphere. That's why it matters who you hang out with. Praise God. This is just good Sunday morning adult Sunday school class, I guess. It matters who you hang out with. It matters what conversation that you have. I'll just go a step further. It matters what you read. Amen. If you're ingesting vileness and ingesting all of these things that is in the world, don't be surprised when you have that feeling about you. Praise God. I'm going to back up. I'm going to hit something else again because I just felt it. There's times that we can look at the world and we can see the world and we can see everything that's wrong in the world, and we can liken and equate all of this in the world to all of these different things, and we get so caught up in that. Let me just say it a little bit more plain and stuff. There's times that we can get caught up, and I'm saying this very carefully and extremely respectfully, because it is true. It is true. But there are times that we can get so caught up in futuristic things, as in prophecies and stuff, that we fail to realize what's going on right here. And I am not saying that it's wrong. I believe that we need to be looking. I believe that we need to be recognizing some things. But sometimes the devil has our attention so far on futuristic things. And those futuristic things may happen tomorrow. amen, that he gets you overwhelmed with today. We've got to be able to recognize these things. Amen. The Lord has put in his scripture and in his word what needs to be there. Amen. But I know people that are so wrapped up. I was at Starbucks. Not any time lately. All right. It's been probably over a year ago. But you know what? I was there in Starbucks. It was in Dillon's. Dillon's at Andover. And I was there in Starbucks and stuff. And there's a man that comes in consistently. It's like every time I went by, he was there. And every time you go by there, you'll see him in there too if it's in the morning time. And he's going to be in there and he's going to be reading books. And he does. He comes in every morning and he goes and finds himself a place to read. And he opens up his book and he reads and he drinks his coffee. Well, there was another lady in there. And I talked to the man about reading and stuff, you know. And I you know what, I like to read and stuff. And he's like every day I read. And so, there was another lady that was in there this day. And so she happened to be at a place that I had to walk by. But I noticed some things. And so I purposed to walk by her because she had a Bible. And so there in the grocery store, Dillon's in Andover, she's there and she's got her Bible open and she's got her notebook open and she's taking notes and stuff and she's reading the book of Revelations. I'll just be blunt and honest with you. I don't understand everything that's going on in Revelations. I would venture to say that there's no scholars in this world that understands what's going on in Revelations. Because about the time that you got it figured out, you have to backtrack and say, well, that's wrong because that didn't happen. And so we adjust our theology and we adjust things and stuff like that. But you know, sometimes we can get so caught up in that. And just for instance and stuff like this, here is this woman and she's given herself to study in Revelations. If she just go back and study the book of Acts, it'd be a lot more beneficial. Amen. She could understand about being baptized in Jesus' name, being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. We just got to understand these things. We cannot take for granted and we cannot give place to the devil. Is it all important? I'm telling you, the book of Acts is in the Bible just as much as the book of Revelations is in the Bible. It's all important. But I just want to make sure that I'm ready, book of Acts, for the book of Revelations when it comes to happen. Praise the Lord. Well, that wasn't in my notes. Amen. Let me get back. Irritating your spirit. Amen. Because that's what the devil will do. He'll irritate your spirit. I don't know how many times I have used this. I have used this little, it's a tool, all right? I have used this tool so many times, especially in evangelizing and such. And while I was evangelizing, I paid attention to what I felt and what I thought. I paid major attention because I would come into these new areas and whatever I began to feel and whatever I began to fight was what was going on in that church. It was. I'm telling you, there's an atmosphere. There's an atmosphere that is there. And I was, even as an evangelist, I was up 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. I was at the church early praying and stuff. I got to this one church and I'm telling you what, it was 8 o'clock, you know, and you're trying to drag yourself out of bed. And it's like, you know what? I have never did this. And all of a sudden, ding, 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 ding. It's like, you know what? That's what this church is fighting. It's fighting a spirit of tiredness. They're tired. They're tired. They've been fighting. They've been working, been going through all this. They're tired. And so we begin to address the spirit and begin to have a breakthrough in such things. I'm standing on the platform weeping and crying my eyes out. And everybody thinks, oh, man, he's so blessed. No, I was so depressed because that's the spirit that was in that church. It was everybody in that church was extremely depressed. And so these are the spirits that began to irritate us. They began to oppress us. There is oppression. You don't have to be possessed. You can just simply be oppressed. And so there is this irritating of spirits and such. And so, beyond that, there is the influence of the mind. Amen. I want you to know that your mind is the battlefield where the devil takes up residency. He can't get down into your heart. He'll get into your mind. Amen. And it's much, much easier to get into your mind than it is to get into your heart. You can resist him getting into your heart, but most time we don't resist getting into our mind. we start giving in to that, and he starts throwing questions at us and stuff like that, and we begin to question. Have you ever been there before? That all of a sudden you look at somebody. I wonder why they're so. You know, and all of a sudden the devil's like, yeah, tinkle, tinkle, tinkle here, and it starts working in that mind and start causing you to think things that and you begin to believe things that aren't even really true and stuff like that, and that's just the oppression of the mind. Amen. And the Bible teaches us against these things. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 4, casting down imaginations and every high thing. Amen. Amen. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. You've got to cast down. And this is a diligent thing. You've got to continually be doing these things. You've got to cast down these. Well, I think Sister So-and-so, I just don't think that she likes me. That's an imagination. Oh, no, I've got proof. I'm telling you, that's the enemy. That's the enemy. He don't fight fair. He's not fair about anything. He's sneaking in. That's why he said, be sober. Be vigilant. You can't let up. It's your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. And so you've got to cast down these imaginations. Amen. The Bible says it like this. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You've got to take that entire verse as a whole. That's not a multiple choice verse. What I'm saying is you don't get to pick and choose what you're going to think about. You've got to take it as a whole or you're going to drive yourself crazy. Because he said, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Well, if that's the case, sit down and get your handkerchief because we're fixing to have a crying time. Because there's a lot of things that are true that are not good. The car broke down. Jobs on edge. May get laid off. The bills aren't getting paid. I need new tires. Need this and stuff. And all of these things are true. But you've also got to think about everything that is lovely. Whatsoever things are true. And if you look at it, it's almost like there is an opposite on each one. Amen. What does that do? That keeps us in balance. Because otherwise we are going to be so unbalanced. But whatsoever things are true, we can begin to think upon those things and get depressed. But when you begin to think upon everything that is lovely, amen, it brings the spectrum back in, amen, it keeps us on balance. We've got to think upon the things that are true, and sometimes the things that are true are great. I would encourage you, praise God, I'm off in a different world today, aren't I? I would encourage you, amen. Anybody in here keep a journal? 1, 2, 3. You know what? That's not really a bad deal. I'm not as faithful with my journal as I could be. And I journalize in different ways and stuff like this. You say, what will it do? I'm just going to tell you what the tendency of humanity is. We tend to forget the good things that happen. But friend, you can't make us forget the bad things that happen. And you think to yourself, man, everything is just going horrible. I mean, it's just crazy. Nothing is going good. You pick up that journal and you start reading. Well, you know what? Just last week actually was pretty good. But you know what? The devil has a way of trying to blind that. You forget what's going on that's good. But you remember everything. Everything bad that's going on. It's not a bad thing. Amen. You don't have to write a page or two pages in the journal. Sometimes mine's only about two sentences. But you know what? It just brings us back to those things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, whatsoever things are of a good report. Amen. I want to be brought back to those things. Amen. Little things. Amen. Little things. You know, sometimes we would have just this hard problem sit down and thinking about, well, you know what, let me think about everything that God has done for me. I mean, you know, back when I was 6, this happened. Back when I was 14, this happened and stuff like that. And you know, by the time you list everything, you know, the miracles that I've experienced, well, you know, well, I can't really think of anything, you know, good that happened. I mean, But we remember everything that's bad that happened. I mean, we could put them in chronological order. I mean, just list it down for pages upon pages upon pages. But when you start documenting the good things that begin to happen, you'll understand God really is good to us. I'm saying God really is good to us. Amen. But you've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be set to do this. Because your adversary, as a roaring lion, seeketh whom he may devour. Now, let me finalize and let me come to a close with this. He says, your adversary. So, last week, I'm preaching on enemies. We just tend to think all the time, the devil is my enemy. That is correct. But it's so much more than that. As a matter of fact, when you go through Scripture, you will see that there is only one time that the devil is called or termed or titled the enemy. Only once. But oftentimes, that's the way we look at him. The enemy, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy. And you're not wrong. He's titled as so many different things. One time he was talked the enemy. And that was really only in a parable. Jesus said, a man went out and he sowed the wheat. And then the night, the enemy come in and he sowed tares. The servants came in and they said, Master, said last night or sometime in the cover of darkness, the enemy has come in and he's sowing tares. We need to go in and rip out the tares. And the Lord said, no, let the tares grow with the wheat. Lest than taking up the tares, you'll destroy the wheat. And everybody's like, good story, good story. Disciples said, what does it mean? And so the Lord began to tell them, well, the seed was the word, and it's planted. And then he talks about it coming up. And he said, the enemy is the devil. That's what he said. He said, the enemy is the devil. And that's the only place that the devil is defined, declared, described, called, termed, your enemy. But that's typically what we look at. Enemy. And so last week I'm preaching about enemies. Saul chasing David. And Saul getting to that place of people worshiping that he couldn't do what he was supposed to do, which was to kill David. Because he was overwhelmed by the power and the Spirit of God that he began to prophesy. And so it was known as Saul also among the prophets. And so I thought, well, adversary. And then something just kind of clicked in my mind. I said, well, I want to know what the difference is between an enemy and an adversary. And so I asked Brother Google, what is the difference between an enemy and an adversary? Because I went over there and I said, define adversary. And so it defines it. I said, define enemy. And it defines it. I'm like, okay, well, there's really not much of a difference. So I said, well, what is the difference? What is the difference between enemy and adversary? And what it came back to me was mind-blowing. Now, in my mind, that was just a little bitty pop. But nevertheless, it blew my mind. Now, this is what the difference between an enemy and an adversary is. An enemy is simply as, I'm just giving you Cowan's version, all right? Likened as unto war. And whoever you are at war against, you want to annihilate them. You want to destroy them. And they want to destroy you. You say, well, that defines the devil pretty well. But yet the Bible calls him our adversary. Adversary in the Strong's Concordance kind of means like as in law, a court of law, as a lawyer. An adversary is, when Google says what the difference between enemy and adversary is, that enemy is one that wants to destroy you. But your adversary is one that wants to get over on you, even if it means compromise to where it will benefit him. In other words, there are times that when you got enemies, you know who they are, you know what they are, you know where they are. And when your enemy comes around, you don't give place to the enemy. You don't give time to the enemy. Oh, no, 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 no. I don't want to hear anything that you got to say. You don't have any good feelings towards me or nothing like that. But your adversary is a little bit different than that. The adversary is one that has the ability to get a little bit closer to you. Even to the way that he can express his desires and stuff. And he is willing to compromise with you and in a situation to where he is going to be advantaged or where he is going to gain something from that. I just want you to know that, yes, I do understand that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But sometimes your adversary says, just give me a little bit of time and I'll get there. But the way that we're going to get there is through compromise. And I'm willing to give a little bit in this certain area to get you to come down to this level if it's going to benefit me. And you know what the deal is? Is in reality, you think the same way. This benefits me. Reality, it's compromise. It's benefiting the devil, it's benefiting the adversary, and it's benefiting you. But don't think that the adversary is there, amen, just to get over, amen, just to get a little bit of a benefit in that league or in that arena. The adversary has further agendas, and that's why he's an adversary. Because, you know, you and your friend can be in that same arena. And you and your friend can come to a conclusion that benefits you and benefits them as well. And there is no destruction or no negative about all of that. It is a compromise between two friends. That is not the same as it is with the adversary. It's the same compromise, but it benefits you and it benefits them. Amen. But your adversary is one that when we get on the field together, it's war. I'm your adversary now. I'm gleaning from you now because I'm trying to figure out your strengths and I'm trying to figure out your weaknesses. And in doing so, I may have to give a little here and I may have to give a little there. But there's coming a time that the adversary is no longer going to be just an adversary. He's going to be your enemy. And then it's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You better be careful what kind of contracts and what kind of agreements that you're making with the devil. And the way that you're going to do that is you better be careful, amen. You've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be aware. You've got to know. You've got to understand. This is not my friend. This is my adversary. Praise God. Devil may not get you to pull a television into your house, but if he can get you to watch it on your phone, it's a compromise. Benefits him, doesn't really benefit you, amen. But just beware, that's not the end result that he's looking for. Amen. Praise God. Adversary is a competitor or an opponent that you contend with, often in a game, a debate, or in business where compromise is possible, and they might even help you if it's manually beneficial to them. That's what the adversary is. They may even help you if it's going to benefit them in the end. You cannot give place to the adversary. You're cognizant of your enemies, but you need to be as cognizant about your adversaries as well. Amen. And here a little and there a little is how it's all lost. How did it happen? Here a little and there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Amen. It's here a little and there a little. You've got to have the integrity that you stand up in every situation and you say, you know what? You're my adversary today, but you're going to be my enemy tomorrow. And therefore, I will not compromise. I will not give in. I'm not giving in a moment of this time, amen, so that you can destroy me tomorrow. Praise God. Let's stand here this morning. know, the way that a lawyer works, a defense lawyer, a prosecuting lawyer, prosecution. When the defense or when the prosecuting attorney has evaluated a case, and if the prosecuting attorney sees this as a slam dunk, you know what they're not going to offer you? A plea deal. But you know what the defense attorney offers? A plea deal. Because the defense attorney is not too sure in his defense. And so he will tell his client, now look, there's things that can't be answered in a positive way. And that defense attorney will think, you know, he'll tell you, he's like, you know what, I believe that you're innocent. But in the back of his mind, he's like, I don't know how innocent. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to figure out a plea deal. It's a compromise. And vice versa, it works the opposite way when the prosecuting attorney doesn't have a slam dunk case. And he's trying to get this individual behind bars. But he knows that his argument or his prosecution is weak in this area. He's going to start throwing plea deals. Look, if you'll plead guilty, we will agree to this. We'll agree to no time in jail, and we'll do this and this and this. And the innocent one is like, I didn't do it. But then their attorney is like, if you don't take this plea deal, though, and you lose, you're going to prison. I think that this is a good deal. I didn't do it. Well, you're going to take a chance. If you lose, you're going to jail. You're going to prison. You're going this. And so people cop to these plea deals. They're not even guilty. But they don't want to be found guilty when they were innocent. That's the way that the adversary works against you. And the Bible said in the book of Revelations that your adversary calls him the accuser of the brethren. Stands before God. Day and night accusing you. I want you to think about that. The accuser of the brethren stands before God accusing you. Do you think that he's going to be very successful lying about you? Standing before God. Do you think that he's going to be successful lying about you? God knows everything. Devil says, oh, you should have seen what they were doing last night. I'm telling you, they were cussing, they were doing this, and the Lord could be like, no, they weren't. You understand what I'm saying? When the accuser of the brethren stands before God, the capacity to lie is not going to benefit him. But he's accusing you of what you did do. And his little imps are running down to you telling you, we got a plea deal for you. Compromise. My record is on high. And where your past needs to be is under the blood. And therefore, it's not an adversary, but it's called an advocate. We have an advocate with Jesus Christ the righteous. And the Bible said that he is the propitiation for all of us. Or he's the sacrifice for all sin. So let me say it like this. When the adversary comes to the table offering you a plea bargain, compromise, this benefits you and it benefits me. Don't take it. Go to the advocate.
Yes, Jesus.
And let it be put under the blood. Because once it's under the blood, friend, it's a dangerous, dangerous situation for the enemy to start pulling things up out of the blood. You may have fallen. You may have faltered. You may have come short. Don't let there be any justification in that. But come to an altar. Say, God, I messed up. And I'm not taking a plea deal from the enemy. The enemy says, I tell you what, you low down hypocrite, you don't need to worship because of what you did. You get it under the blood. And you don't need to be going back and doing it again. Because that's hypocrisy. But I'm so thankful that I do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'm so glad that I can come boldly before His throne in the time of need. And I'm so thankful that I can make my request known unto Him. And that He's just. And that He is able to forgive me of all of my sin. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, not necessarily your enemy. He's going to be your enemy, but your adversary, the devil, just wanting you to compromise. As a roaring lion walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We've addressed that before. You've got to give him permission. Not who he can, but who he may devour. You've got to give him permission. Don't give him permission. Come back to the altar. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for the altar.
Hallelujah.
Maybe you would like to come down to the altar here today. You can cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. You can ask God to forgive you of all of your sins, whether you know sins, amen, or things that you haven't done. Or you can come back down to the altar and say, you know what, I'm so thankful for this place here today, God. A place that I have been able to come back and I've been able to visit again and again and again. And you are faithful. And you helped me. And you have kept me through the years because of this altar. Not because of the plea deals that I've made with the enemy. But because that I have been able to come back to the altar. And you've been faithful to me, Lord. You've kept me. You've never left me. You've never forsaken me. Thank you, Jesus.